announce that Janet wanted me to announce that Brad is home and is still in a rehabilitation phase, but he is home, and so we can be very, very thankful for Brad's recovery, his amazing recovery, as I went to visit him a number of days ago. He was just amazed at how God had been so good and gracious, and is very eager to share his testimony of God's grace with the rest of us as well. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we will be looking at the first seven verses, primarily 2 through 7 this morning. Have you ever noticed that hymns have a way of making liars out of us? We sing, "Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart." I believe that that's the desire of all of us. It's my desire, but it's often not the reality of the life that we live. If we're truly honest with ourselves, more often than not, we do not find ourselves resting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in very practical and real ways in the midst of life's trials. We are not finding, meaning we're not going and seeking and looking under every single possible crevice that we could find in our lives to find out the greatness of God's loving heart. Like every relationship, our relationship with God, though secure in Christ, invites us into a deeper, richer, fuller understanding of his goodness, his grace, his person, his faithfulness, and his holiness. And yet, so often, we struggle to grow in a deeper depth and in the realms of intimacy which God himself desires for each of his children. In 1 Kings 17 through 19, one of the things that you will recognize as we begin to connect each of these stories, it's kind of like the old Batman series, right? Or the Lone Ranger series. They leave us sometimes at a cliffhanger. What will happen to our hero? Will he arrive in time? Of course, we know that he always does, but it kind of is connected stories. And as we see the connection of these stories, we see this progressive deepening of Elijah's understanding of the person of God as he begins to take steps of obedience and begins to lean into Jesus in the midst of the realities of his life. So maybe this morning you feel stuck. Or maybe a better word to use would be stalled. Your walk with Jesus is simply stalled. It's become stale. It's become ordinary. It's become routine. And maybe you wonder in your heart of hearts, is there anything more than this? The scriptures tell us, yes, there is. For if you feel as though this morning you have reached the limits of God, I would ask you to stop worshiping him. Because that's a pretty small God. If the likes of you and I can find the depths of his grace, his mercy, and his love, and say, hey, that's good for us, we're good, and we should probably stop worshiping. But God is so much greater, so much more wonderful, so much more full of his goodness, his grace, his love, his holiness, and he invites us. But what's the key? We find that key in this passage and in the passages to come. The key to an ever deepening intimacy with God is trusting and obeying. And it's in trusting and obeying that we see the greater fullness and faithfulness of God. All right, do I have that slide? Just want to look at how this is going to be connected in a kind of a spiral, if you would. So if you look at the spiral up here, and it's growing closer and closer up to God. Just imagine that, if you would, in your mind's eye. I stuck a couple of dots there. But what you'll notice is that each one of those dots is going to represent a story of obedience and faithfulness. Obedience towards God and God's faithfulness towards Elijah. And as it progresses, it's going to draw him in a deeper relationship with God. So the first one was very simple. Go and tell Ahab it's not going to rain. That's it. Yeah, go and tell Ahab it's not going to rain. Now God is going to command him to go to the Cherith Ravine, and the next week to another place, and next week to another place. And what we'll see is, with each step of obedience, he gains more of God, to that point where later on, Elijah will recognize all the things coming together and how his faith has deepened to a place where God is going to begin to use him in mighty and real ways. But this pattern is true for you and I as well. Do you believe that God has a call on your life? And that call is not just to live simple, ordinary life. There's nothing wrong with it. But in the midst of that, to go deeper and richer, to be used of him in the lives of ordinary individual peoples, that he is drawing to himself, and you and I are the means by which God desires to show forth his glory. And in showing forth his glory and in our obedience, what we gain is God. So would you read the scriptures with me this morning? 1 Kings 17, 1 through 7. We'll be focusing on the latter part. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there will be neither dew nor rain these years, except at my word." In our passage for this morning. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and lived at the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Would you pray with me? Father, now would you open the eyes of our heart? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit in power upon us this morning? Not only on the preacher, but also on the hearer. May every word of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my God. May you awaken each of our hearts. May you draw us deeper. May you give us more of you. May you increase our understanding as you did the disciples, the feeding of the 4,000. May we not be like the Pharisees. Oh, one more sign, and then I'll believe, or one more sign, and then I will trust. But may we see the fullness of God. As we come to the table of the Lord, would you feed us this morning? Not simply with bread, quail, or meat, but by yourself, pointing us to that wonderful faithfulness of God that has saved us from our sin, that has taken our sorrow and our shame upon the cross. The risen Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and may we walk away satisfied and hungry for more. Do this all, Father, for your glory's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice at the beginning of this passage that God begins with revelation. We're told in this passage in verse 2 that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now we know that this is the second time that the word of the Lord has come to him, because he went to Ahab announcing that there would be no rain at the command of the Lord. But it says, and the word of the Lord came to him, and this is now to Elijah. We don't know if he was in the very presence of Ahab at that time, and God spoke to his soul. We don't know if this was an audible voice on his way back home. We're not exactly sure how this happened. But we know that the word of the Lord came to him, and it came to him with very specific instruction. And you'll notice that there are two things in this revelation of God to Elijah. One is a command, and a second is a promise. And both of those things are very important. Let's look at the command first in verse 3 and 4a, if you would look with me. He says this, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith." Now for some of you, which would include my wife as well, she'd probably say, "Don't tell me east and west, give me left or right." So we don't know how he was facing, but he was to go east of the Jordan. There's very specific instructions. And he's to hide himself there. And then he says, "You shall drink of the brook." And here's the promise. "I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So the command and the promise we see. We recognize that God is constantly revealing himself to you and I. We recognize this in the general revelation of God, but in also the specific revelation of God, in which he begins to take the general revelation and apply it to our lives and call us to obedience in him. God is constantly revealing himself to us, and we recognize this because we know that God has first and foremost revealed himself in all creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim. These are words of declaration, of preaching. The other morning I woke up to this crimson dawn. And it was... If I had painted it, you would have said, "Well, that's kind of fake." Even if I had painted it faithfully, it was that stunning and that beautiful. And the scriptures tell us that all of creation proclaims and declares the Creator's glory. The second place that we know that God has revealed himself is in the very Word of God. That God has instructed his people. That he's instructed them to obey, but he's also revealed in the Word of God his character. Now for us, the Word of God is that historical, a continual narrative of God with his people. For them, it was a daily reality. For us, it's the revelation of God through his Word. Now here's the problem. Most of us live vicariously through the people of the scriptures. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is we go, "Oh, that's a great story. Oh, it would have been wonderful to have been there. Oh, I wish those things would happen to me." And we just kind of think, okay, that's the revelation of God. He could do those things, and he did do those things. And so what my call is to do is to say, "Oh God, thank you for showing me what you did to the Israelites, and I'm so grateful that you're like that." And that's it. We don't seek to follow God's commands. And then Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that that long ago and in many ways, and many times and in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets, the word. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he created all the worlds. Now the Creator has come in the flesh, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Scriptures tell us that all the promises of Scripture, as Elder Charles said this morning, of the Old and the New Testament are yes and amen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our goal this morning is to begin to recognize Jesus in this passage in the Old Testament. And so here's the problem. God has revealed himself, but he's also revealed himself very specifically to you and I. But what's important for us is as we discover God's specific revelation for us, meaning that moment-by-moment obedience in God's call to us, which is different for me than it is for Reed. Right? God's call to me, and not to Reed, is that God called me to marry Kelly. It's a very specific call. God called Reed to marry Amy. And yet both of us have a lot of the general call that we're called to be faithful to in the specific call. So we're called to bring the general revelation of God into our lives. And as we do that, the will of God is revealed to you and I. It's important to remember that the will of God is always going to be confirmed first by the Word of God. So if you have some kind of fuzzy feeling and you had a great dream and you just think, well, that's the will of God for me. Or you heard of this wonderful thing and you're thinking, oh, I'm going to start believing this way. You better go to the Word of God and confirm that reality in his word. For his will will never be separate from his word. So the first place we go to confirm that is the word of God, the Spirit of God, who is our teacher, the Spirit of truth. And then finally, I would suggest the people of God. For sometimes we can, scriptures tell us that we can be deceived by false spirits. And so sometimes what we need is people within the church to say, would you, here's my thought, is this right and true? And where are we going to go? We're going to go to the Word of God, and we're going to test it from various different angles. And people with different experiences and people who have read the Word more recently are going to say, well, what about this or what about that? And God uses all of those means to confirm his will. See, the problem for us is this, that we come to God with our problems. That's our perspective. Even as Christians, we come to God with our problems for him to fix them. And often the perspective in this way is, God, reveal yourself to me by fixing my problem. Right? That was partially the problem with the Pharisees in Mark's gospel. Give us another sign and we'll believe. But for us, it's like, get me out of this fix and I'll believe. Get me a raise, God, and I'll believe. Make my marriage good and I'll believe. Right? And so we go with this perspective that God reveals himself to us by fixing our problems. And if and when you fix my problems, then I will trust and obey. We get it all backwards. But God begins with his revealed will, and he calls us to trust and obey him. And in trusting and obeying, he reveals more and more and more of his person and his heart. But if you've noticed the problems in your life arise more often than not from a lack of revelation, but from a lack of obedience to the revealed will of God already. So most of our problems stem from a lack of obedience. We see this throughout the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Samuel was talking to Saul, and God told Saul to kill all of the enemies, and he saved the king, and he saved the sheep, and he saved the goats, and whatnot. Samuel comes to him, and he says, "Has not the Lord a greater delight? Has the Lord a greater delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" God told you, Saul, to do something, and you didn't do it. And your excuse is that you saved the animals for sacrifice. But what good is that sacrifice if you fail to obey God? And he goes on, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Micah 6:8, 7-8. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or 10,000 or rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions and the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? Has he not told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? See, the problem is not the lack of revelation or the clarity of that revelation. The problem is we simply don't obey. We don't go and do at the command of God what His will for us is. But that's not the case in this place for Elijah. Notice his trust and obedience comes in verse 5. Please look with me if you would. So he went, this is Elijah, so he went, and notice what it says, according to the word of God. He didn't stop by Chinook's to pick up some snacks for the way. He didn't go back home and think, well, I need to get this or that. No, he went in accordance with the word of God. He went exactly to where God called him. And then it says this, and he went and he lived by the brook Cherith in the east of the Jordan. And we are told that Elijah did in accordance with the word of God. Notice that the promise has not yet been fulfilled. He obeys in trusting that the promise of God will be fulfilled because God Himself has promised it in accord with His person and character. And so Elijah steps out in faith in accordance with the word of God, and he lives at the brook Cherith. He began by trusting and obeying the command, trusting that God would fulfill the promise that he had made. We see that throughout the Old Testament, don't we? Just read Hebrews 11, and it talks to you all about the Old Testament, about men and women who stepped out in faith because God had made a promise. And sometimes they didn't even see the promise fulfilled, for it was for their generation. Abraham stepped out in faith, and it says that he obeyed God, and his faith was seen as righteousness in his accord because he trusted in and obeyed the Lord. But know fully and well that their obedience was not simply seeking the favor of the Lord, but it was an act of faith. It was an act of faith in God, that God would do what God had promised to do. And they were not simply seeking the physical results of a promise, but they were seeking more. In fact, it tells us of Abraham that he did not ever see the promised land fully and complete. For he was seeking not a city built by men, but he was seeking a city built by God. We, on the other hand, have the revelation of God, full and complete. The word of God, the canon of scripture, is here, and it is ours, and it is closed. and every promise in the Old and New Testament, and yes and amen, in the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we live. Elijah obeyed simply because God called him to. We have seen the fullness of the promise of God. And yet, somehow, we fail to obey. Yet, somehow, we fail to trust. In our passage this morning, God gave miraculous feeding to the prophet in the wilderness. And I wonder if Elijah sat and I wonder if he thought it was just like what it was for the people in Exodus that he had heard of long, long, long time ago when God gave them water from a rock and he gave them manna in the morning and quail in the evening. And yet Jesus, after feeding the 5,000 in John's gospel, says, "I am the bread that has come down from heaven." And in a moment, he'll feed us. He'll feed us in the wilderness in which we live to show us his faithfulness for what he has done and the fact that he himself is enough for his people. So why is it so hard for us in the safety and the security of the finished work of Jesus Christ to trust and obey? So God still calls us this morning to trust and obey. Because it's through trust and obey that we learn more and more and more of the fullness of God. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. See, it's in our trusting and obeying that we see God's faithfulness. And notice what God showed Elijah. He shows his faithfulness to him in two separate ways at the end of this passage. And I wonder if you ever wonder, like me, why don't I experience those amazing miracles? Why don't I ever experience the leading of the Holy Spirit? Why don't I ever see that wonder of wonders as the Holy Spirit leads me to a place where God's Spirit is already at work in a hungry soul? Why is it not that he leads me and equips me to share my faith and to see others come to Christ? Why is it that I fail sometimes to see the miraculous provision of God? And at the end of this passage, God shows Elijah his own greatness through his faithfulness in fulfilling the promise. Notice the first way he shows his faithfulness. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Now that was practical. And it was probably wonderful and amazing to Elijah. And it might have got old hat after a little while. But it was practical. God fed his prophet twice a day with bread and meat by ravens. But what was God really giving him? God was giving him an understanding of himself. I am the sovereign God. I am the one who provides rain. I am the one who provided all the water that you were drinking very naturally from this brook that is coming now. That's the natural providence of God. But Elijah, I am also sovereign over the birds of the air, so that they will feed you. Instead of eating the bread themselves, and instead of eating the meat themselves, because I commanded them, they bring it to you instead, and you eat, because I commanded, and the birds obey. obeyed me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the sovereign God holds the hearts of kings and princes and presidents and people in his hands? That he can make them move however he so desires. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and yet he says to us, where does he say, hey, just go outside, take a walk. Look at the birds of the air. They don't feed. They don't have barns. They don't store up. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more are you valuable? Look at the spring flowers that come up. Solomon in all of his splendor wasn't like one of these, which is here today and in the evening is thrown into the fire because it withers. How much more will he not clothe you? And yet somehow we fail to see the God who tells the birds to take food to his prophet moment by moment and day by day. But Elijah got to see the sovereign movement of God. And in seeing the sovereign movement of God, he began to trust God in a deeper, richer, fuller way. It wasn't simply about being satisfied in his belly. God was feeding his soul with more and more of him. But then notice the second fulfilled promise. The second fulfilled promise is in a problem in verse 7. See, we would look at that and go, problem, God, we have a big problem here. Verse 7, after a while, the brook dried up. And why did it dry up? Because there was no rain in the land. And why was that important? Because in verse 1, Elijah stuck his neck out for the Lord. And he said, I am going to declare to you, Ahab, that as God lives before whom I stand, there will be no dew or rain. Now that's fine to say. Then you wonder, is it going to happen? Because he said, there's not going to be dew or rain for these years, but by at my command. It's one thing to say something. It's another thing to see it fulfilled. And I wonder, what we see as a problem, I'm running out of water, God, if it wasn't to Elijah the faithfulness of God. God has kept the rain away as he promised. His word is coming true. I can actually trust because there is no water. Because that's exactly what God said he was going to do. But there's still a problem, isn't there? There's no water. So where does Elijah go? He simply goes to God. See, this problem is also the providence of God. And this problem is not simply a problem, because our problems are not problems with God. They're actually opportunities to deepen our trust and our faith to see him more. This, at the end, is a gateway to our next story. It's actually a gateway to something deeper, something more perplexing, something that's going to actually need more faith. And the question is, will Elijah trust? See, as we step out, we sometimes sow the seed and we wonder, will it ever grow? I spoke the word, will it ever grow? I can wonder that sometimes in preaching. I watered, someone came to Christ, will there be fruit? Whose problem is that? Not mine. I was called to be faithful. That's God's problem. God says go, God says plant, God says water. And whether you plant or whether you're a waterer or whether you're a harvester, it is God and God alone, says Paul, who brings the increase. And sometimes that increase doesn't happen for a while. Some of you are sitting here waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. But you trusted in at this baptismal fount. Oh God, I gave my child to you. It's dry. I don't know. Will they ever come back? Oh, they began so wonderfully and they began so faithfully. And I gave my child to you and that trusted in the covenantal promises of God. We can rest and we can trust and we can know that great is his faithfulness to us. Brothers and sisters, sometimes our obedience creates another problem. But that does not mean that God is not faithful. It simply means that he is asking us to trust him at a deeper and greater level. What he wants to give us is much more greater than solving problems. What he wants to give us is himself. Let's pray. Father, as we step out now and apply this passage, each one of us has situations and circumstances that are in our mind that are very specific to us. Problems we want fixed. But you call us to obedience to you first. So, Father, will we love our wives as Christ loved the church? Will we choose to submit to our husbands as the church does to Christ? Can I trust and believe that though I didn't get the raise I wanted, that you have a greater plan and a richer purpose? Can I speak to little children the good news of the gospel on Wednesday night? And will they listen, though I am not gifted? How do I begin to share my faith? With who and when and where? Would you lead me, God? As a choir saying, here I am. Is it I, Lord? I have heard your calling in the night. Make our prayer more than we will go in faith that you are leading and that in your providence you will glorify yourself in our obedience and we will gain much more than we could ever lose. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you all right.